So Romans chapter 8, and we'll be studying from verse 1 to verse 4. This morning we were looking at Romans chapter 7, and we were seeing that the Christian life is a battle. And we saw that one of the inevitable things about the Christian life is that we're going to fail. And in a way, the passage that we looked at this morning was quite a discouraging one. We long to be free from sin, and yet the message seems to be, you just can't get away from it. The thing I find most interesting about Romans 7 is this. It might sound obvious, but Paul is just like us. We tend to think of Paul as some sort of super Christian who only ever does what is right, sort of man who only ever put God first. We think of the man who was prepared to share the gospel, even when it cost him his life. We think of a great man, and yet the picture that we have painted for us in Romans 7 is of Paul the sinner. We see a man who knows exactly what sin is, who knows exactly how offensive it is to God, and yet we see a man who does it anyway. We see a man who breaks God's law again and again and again. But as we read Romans 7, we see somebody else as well. We see ourselves. If we're being honest, we know that this is exactly what our own lives look like. We know that we have God's law, and yet we keep on ignoring it. We know how odious sin is to God, and yet we keep on breaking his law. And if we're being honest, we realize that we're in a terrible cycle. You know, we sin against God, and we're heartbroken because of what we've done, and we just long to turn back the clock so that we can undo the damage that we've done. And then, what's the next thing that we do at some point in the future? We sin again. We maybe even do exactly the same thing again. And so, as Paul sums up how he views himself in verse 24 of chapter 7, this could be a summary of any of our lives. What a wretched man I am. Those are the very words that could sum up you and me. We're wretched, we're impure, and we're guilty. So we were looking at Romans 7 this morning. It's in many ways a bleak chapter. But notice the shift in the mood as we reach chapter 8. Verse 24 of chapter 7 sums up how Paul saw himself. Verse 1 of chapter 8 sums up how God saw Paul and how God sees us. Have a look, please, at verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This morning in Letterkenny, we had our communion service. And so this evening, it's our Thanksgiving service. So let's give thanks to God. Tonight we're going to consider three reasons why we should give thanks to God. Here's the first one. We're to give thanks to God because of the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. This chapter begins with a promise. Right there in verse 1, there is no condemnation. And that's the promise that God gives to all people. He says, if you come to Jesus, if you're united with him by putting your trust in him as your Saviour, I will never condemn you. Notice how emphatic it is. There is no condemnation. And yet, in the original Greek that Paul wrote this in, it's even more emphatic than that. It's more along the lines of, there is no condemnation whatsoever. It's like it's saying, you have nothing to do with condemnation if you're a Christian. Tonight, if you're united to Christ, if you're a Christian, I want you to examine your life in the light of this promise. This morning, we were thinking about how we're constantly failing as Christians. Think for a moment about those failures. Think of the lies that you've told. you're guilty. And yet, what does God say in this passage? You will face no condemnation for those lies. Think of the hatred that you've had for other people, or even the hatred that you've had for God. What does God say about that in this passage? You will face no condemnation for that hatred. Think of the lustful thoughts that you've had. God says here, you will face no condemnation for those thoughts if you're in Christ Jesus. Think of how at times you've been jealous. God says you will face no condemnation for that jealousy. Think about how you've ignored God and done your own thing again and again and again. How does God respond to that? Well, he gives us a promise in verse 1. There is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. It's just two words, no condemnation. And yet, can you see how they change everything in the Christian life? This morning, we were thinking about failure as Christians. And that's part and parcel of going through this life. But think, what would life be like for the Christian if God didn't give us this promise? If we didn't have this promise, we would have to assume that our standing with God depends on how well we perform. And that's exactly what many people today think. They think to themselves, it's about me. If I can keep the rules, then I'll be okay. The problem with that is, if it's about us, then we can almost slip in and out of condemnation. So whenever we sin against God, that would mean we're in a state of condemnation. But then whenever we repent, it would mean we're not in condemnation anymore. But then, of course, we sin yet again, so we'd be back under condemnation. Then we'd repent, and we'd be back out of condemnation. And it'd just go on and on like that. We'd be inside condemnation, we'd be out of condemnation. But that's not what this passage is saying. Because that's something that would be damaging. That's something that would cripple us with worry. We'd have to go through life thinking, have I done enough to cover that last sin? Or is there a sin that I've done that I've forgotten about and not confessed? Without this promise, we would be crippled by worry and fear. But that's not what this passage says. Have a look at it once again. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. Or to think about it like this, not that this makes sin any better, but if we're Christians, even when we're in the very process of sinning against God, we are not condemned. This evening, it's our Thanksgiving service. So let's give thanks for this great confidence that this passage gives us. If we're Christians, we can say with 100% certainty that we are forgiven. We can know for sure that our sins will not be held against us. So tonight, let's give God thanks for this great promise. Let's give thanks for the promise of salvation. So that's the first point. The second thing we want to give thanks for tonight is because of the price of salvation. We want to thank God because of the price of salvation. How is it that Paul's able to say that we will face no condemnation? Because Paul knows that sin is serious. He knows that God finds it repulsive, and he knows that God's not able to brush it under the carpet. And yet, here he says, there's no condemnation. How is he able to say that? Well, the answer is in verse 3. Let's look at that now. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. That's the answer for how Paul can say we're free from condemnation. Because if we're in Christ, if we're Christians, our sins have already been condemned. The debt has already been paid. Every single one of your sins, if Jesus is your Saviour, has been dealt with. The big ones, the not so big ones, the ones that we committed long ago, the ones that we keep on committing again and again. Every single one of them has been dealt with. The punishment for your sins has been carried out. And God is a just God. It wouldn't be right of God to leave our sins unpunished. But by the same token, it wouldn't be right of God to punish our sins a second time. We can be certain that we're not going to face condemnation because Jesus Christ has already been condemned on our behalf. Is that not something to give thanks for this evening? Jesus has won this great confidence for us. We also want to thank God for the great love that he has for us. And we can see that love in this passage. We see that love in the price that God had to pay to win this salvation for us. Look again at verse 3. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Jesus became a man. The passage here says, the likeness of sinful man. And it says the likeness because Jesus didn't have a sinful nature like us. But the fact is, he had a body like us. He had a body that was weak, a body that got tired, and a body that broke down. Jesus became a real man. Just stop for 1 minute and think of how humiliating that would have been for Jesus. Here's the great creator of all the universe, and he's become just like one of his created beings. Here we have the one who designed every single part of our bodies, who designed our bones and our muscles and our ligaments so that everything works just right. And what does he have to do? He has to learn to walk. Here is the one who spoke and the whole universe came into being. And what did he have to do? He had to learn how to speak just like any other child. Just think of how humiliating it would have been for Jesus to be made like us. The passage goes even further than that. Not only did Jesus become a man, he became a sin offering. And a sin offering is a concept that we find in the Old Testament. Whenever a believer broke God's law, they would sacrifice an animal. The animal would be killed in the believer's place. And it was as if the sin of the person was taken away from them and was given to the animal instead. Problem is, that's purely symbolic because an animal isn't able to take our guilt. But it's pointing forward to someone who can. Those sin offerings were pointing forward to Jesus. And there is nothing symbolic about Jesus' sacrifice. If we're Christians tonight, our sins were actually taken from us and they were actually given to Jesus. Jesus Christ, the one who is completely pure, the one who despises sin, had our sins given to him. Every single blemish on our record was counted as being his. Every single mistake that we ever made, if we're Christians, was counted as being Jesus' mistake. We could talk about this all night, but we're never going to grasp just how unimaginably terrible this must have been for Jesus. So tonight in this Thanksgiving service, let's give thanks to God for his great love. Let's give thanks for how we see this love in Jesus going to the cross, in Jesus becoming guilty, and in Jesus facing the wrath that we deserve. But what if you're not a Christian tonight? What does this passage that we're reading have to say to you? Well, in a way, the passage has nothing to say to the non-Christian, Because this great promise we're thinking about, that there's no condemnation, is for Christians, and it's only for Christians. This great comfort that we can have, that our sins have definitely been forgiven, isn't something the non-Christian can ever have. If you're not a Christian tonight, ask yourself this question. What am I relying on to free me from this condemnation? Do you think, like many others, that living a decent life will make sure you're okay? Or do you think that keeping God's law is going to make you safe? Well, if that's the case, I want you to notice the first part of verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. Do you see that? The law is powerless. The law cannot rescue us. You could ask the question, well, what's the point then? What's the purpose of the law? Well, I'd like you to try and think of the law as being like a mirror. You've been outside all day. You've been working on the farm. And you come inside and you go to the bathroom and you look in the mirror. And what do you see? Your face is plastered with muck and with dirt because you've been outside all day. The law is just like that mirror. The law shows us what we're really like. It shows us how dirty, how blemished, and how sinful we are. As we read through God's commands, we realise how far short we fall of God's standards. The law, just like the mirror, shows us that we need to be cleaned. A mirror shows us that we're dirty, but that's pretty much all that a mirror does. Because a mirror doesn't actually clean us. You know, no matter how long you look at it, it's not going to do anything about the dirt on your face. And the same is true for God's law. It shows us our faults. It highlights our sins. It shows us how we fall short. God's law makes crystal clear to us that we're guilty. But it doesn't actually clean us. And so no matter how hard we try and keep God's law, we can never become clean. God's law can't rescue us. That's not because there's a problem with God's law. But what does it say in verse 3? It's because it's weakened by the sinful nature or by the flesh. Each and every one of us is rotten to the core. We're naturally rebels against God. And so this passage is telling us we can't keep God's law. God's law is there not to rescue us, not to clean us, but to show us that we need someone else to do the cleansing for us. But the great message of this passage we're looking at tonight is that there is a rescuer. There is someone who is prepared to clean us. And that's what we see here in verse 3. What the law was powerless to do, God did. We've been thinking in this second point of how costly this rescue is. For God to set us free, he had to condemn his own son. Jesus had to be humiliated. He had to face the wrath of God as he hung on the cross. The price of our salvation is unbelievably expensive. But God paid it all. It doesn't cost us anything. If you're not a Christian tonight and you want the confidence that Paul speaks about in this passage, then all you need to do is to ask. Jesus offers to bear our sins and to give us this great certainty if we turn to him. But if we're not trusting in Jesus for this certainty, then it's something that we can never have. Those of us who are Christians, let's be thankful tonight. Let's be thankful for how Jesus was prepared to leave the glory of heaven and become a man. Let's be thankful for how Jesus was prepared to take our sin. Let's be thankful for how the Father was prepared to forsake his own Son. So we've seen two reasons to be thankful so far. The promise of salvation, which shows us the certainty we can have that we won't be condemned. And also the price of salvation, how Jesus had to be condemned so that we can be set free. There's a third and final reason why we want to give thanks to God tonight. And that's the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation. Why is it that God was prepared to condemn his own Son? What is it that God wanted to achieve through this plan of salvation? Well, I'd like us to look at verse 4. Well, the end of verse 3 says, "And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us." There's the reason why Jesus came to earth. He didn't come to do miracles. He didn't come to teach. He didn't come to set a good example. The whole reason for Jesus coming to earth is so that we can be made perfect. And in one sense, that's exactly what happens to us whenever we become Christians. Jesus lived on earth. He lived a perfect life. He faced temptation. And he said no. Jesus met the righteous requirements of the law. And the message that Paul keeps on telling us in Romans is this. If you're a Christian, there's been a transaction. There's been a swap. Your sin and your guilt has been given to Jesus, and he has been condemned in your place. But Jesus' righteousness, his perfection, his purity have been given to you. And so, in God's sight, you are innocent. In God's sight, the righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in us. Isn't that something worth thanking God for? We've been justified through Jesus Christ. But God doesn't stop there. God goes even further than that. Not only does God make us righteous in a legal sense, but he helps us to live lives that reflect the righteousness that we've been given. Not only does God deal with the guilt of our sin, but he helps us to deal with the presence of that sin in our lives. God's purpose in giving us salvation isn't just to make us right with him, it's to make us more like him. So we could ask, how does God do this? Well, look at the end of verse 4. Paul, describing Christians here, says that we do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. I said at the start of the sermon that Romans 7 and Romans 8 are two really different chapters. As we saw this morning, there's a certain air of despondency about Romans 7. Because we read about failure. But Romans 8, in many ways, is much more triumphant than that. There's one key difference between these two chapters, and it's that word at the end of verse 4. Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes all the difference. In chapter 7, he's only mentioned once. In chapter 8, between verses 1 and 27, so those first two parts of chapter 8, he's mentioned 19 times. In chapter 7, Paul speaks of the law of sin and death that's at work against him. And everything sounds a bit hopeless. But in chapter 8, Paul speaks about a force that's far more powerful than the force of sin and of Satan. Look at verse 4. It's saying to us, if we're in Christ, we don't live according to the sinful nature. We live according to the Spirit. And yes, we're still going to sin far too often. But because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we don't have to. because the Holy Spirit lives in us, there's no temptation that we can ever face that we can't say no to, because we don't live according to the sinful flesh. We live according to the Spirit. Those of us who are Christians, there are two forces at work in our lives. One force is sin, and Satan, even though we're Christians, he still attacks us, and he still tries to get us to sin. But the other great force at work is the Holy Spirit, and he leads us, and he guides us, and he gives us strength. I'd like you to try and picture it like this. Imagine there's an aeroplane sitting on the runway. The engines haven't started. It's just sitting there, and it's waiting. There's only one force at work on that plane, and that's gravity. Gravity is pulling the plane down, and it's making sure that the plane stays rooted to the spot. Well, the non-Christian is just like that plane. Sin is pulling at them, and there's nothing that they can do to fight it. Sin is their master, and just like that plane, they're rooted to the spot. If you're not a Christian tonight, please try and realise that there's nothing you can do to impress God, because the force of your sinful nature is too strong for you to fight against. Thinking back to that plane, what happens whenever the engines start? Well, the plane begins to move forward, goes slowly at first, then it gathers speed, and eventually it's able to take off, and it's able to fly in the air. The question is, when the plane's in the air, is gravity still pulling it towards the ground? The answer is yes. Gravity is just as strong as it was before, but there's one key difference. Now that the plane's in the air, there's two forces at work. Gravity's still there, but the force generated by the plane is stronger. That's the dominant force. And in a way, believers are like the plane that's in midair. Sin is still pulling at us, but now there's a new force in our lives, and that new force is the Holy Spirit. And he's stronger than the power of sin, and he gives us strength. Christian life is still a fight. We can't sit back and let the Holy Spirit do all the work. But he does give us the ability to say no to sin. Tonight, we've been thinking about the promise of salvation, how we can have certainty that we're forgiven if we're united to Jesus. We've also thought about the price of salvation, how God punished his own son so that we can be set free. Those are our first two reasons for giving thanks. And then our third one that we just looked at. Let's give thanks for the purpose of salvation. Let's give thanks for how God makes us righteous in his sight. Let's give thanks for how, through the Holy Spirit, he makes us more like him as we go through our lives. Let's also give thanks that God finishes the job that he starts. Let's give thanks that one day we're going to be perfect. This morning Mark read from a passage in 1 Corinthians that's always read whenever we have communion. And one of the verses says, "For whenever you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus is coming again, and in that day, whenever he comes, we're going to be with him, and we're going to be free from the presence and from the consequences of sin. This great struggle that Paul speaks about in Romans 7 is going to be consigned to history. Whenever Jesus comes again, we're going to be delighting in him for all eternity, free from the presence and the effects of sin. So for that reason, and for the other reasons we've thought about tonight, let's be thankful to God, and let's give him praise for his salvation. Let's just close in prayer before we sing. Father, we thank you for our glorious salvation. We thank you that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For how he who is without sin became sin for us. Father, we thank you for the great certainty that we can have. That because we are in Christ, we will face no condemnation whatsoever. Father, we thank you for your great love. How you were prepared to send your Son and to forsake him so that we can be accepted by you. And Father, we thank you for how you continue to work in our lives after we become Christians. We thank you for the great gift of the Holy Spirit who helps us to fight and who makes us more Christ-like. Father, we pray that you will really impact our hearts with these blessings that we have, that you will help us to appreciate them more, and that you will help us to be thankful to you and full of praise for what you've done. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.